Let's go ahead and turn, for the sake of time, I won't get sidetracked. Let's go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 11 for our New Testament reading. Acts chapter 11, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times. And all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, speaking the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, who should that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So here in chapter 11, news reaches to Judea and Jerusalem that the Gentiles have received the word of the Lord. It's an interesting development in that there is still much Judaizing left over, as you might imagine. And I don't think we should be too hard on those folks, because they are simply working according to the material that they had at that time. They have not yet understood the sweeping changes that the Lord will bring about to his church in that day. So we ought not to think of them as opposing the gospel. We ought not to think of anything like that. We ought to give them the benefit of the doubt. And they do change their song, as it were, long about verse 18, they glorified God and said, God has been manifested to the Gentiles as well. Okay. But what is interesting for our purposes here is what takes place in the centuries after this time. And Peter becomes, by reputation, certainly not by anyone's teaching, but by reputation, to be respected as the first, what they call the Pope. And it is an interesting thing when you think about that in relationship to what happens here, because if Peter is the primus inter pares, if he is the elevated one among equals, if he has an authority that is greater than the other bishops, if you will, the other apostles, if he is what some would call the prince of the apostles, which some have in that communion called him, well then Peter's response is all wrong here. Why would Peter make excuse, and why would he answer their accusation? And here's the accusation: thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. Well, why would he rehearse the matter from the beginning? Why would he feel the need to do that if, as Rome claims, he's the prince of the apostles? Why would he not simply just tell them, this is the way it's going to be from here on out, and I'm speaking in my capacity as the vicar of Christ, the head of the church? But Peter doesn't do that at all. Actually, what he does is he gives testimony as to superiors. And that's a pretty important point, I think, out of Acts chapter 11 that we ought to take with us, that Peter gives his response as to men who are his superiors. In other words, the presbytery that has met there, the gathering of elders there, teachers and other apostles, Peter understands that he is obligated to give them an answer, which means that he's really not the Pope after all, but he's one of many sitting in a court. And so he rehearses the matter from the beginning, and we need not speak of those things again. It's a pretty parallel accounting of what we read in the last chapter. The vision comes down, three times he sees it. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. What God has cleansed, call not thou common, and so on. Peter does abbreviate his brief sermon here, and I began speaking to them, and when I started speaking, the Holy Ghost fell upon them, even as he did unto us at the first. And so who was I that I could withstand God? And that's how Peter ends his speech. So Peter informs the Jerusalem elders and apostles that, notice, this is God's movement, and I'm not in any position to withstand that. And by way of implication, neither are you. And so what we have here is the testimony of Peter before that council, and they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." And the parity of movement here on behalf of the Lord tells everyone that there is now no distinction between Jew and Gentile in the Church of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that takes us down through verse 18. Peter's testimony and the salvation of Cornelius's house and so on. Now we're going to change scenes and go back to chapter 8. Remember that at the end of Stephen's stoning, there were many that went scattered. They were scattered abroad. Now we learn a little bit more about that. There's some more detail here given to us. So notice they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. They traveled as far as Phoenicia, Phoenicia. That is the northern quadrant there of the Mediterranean Sea before it turns westward toward Turkey. That's Phoenicia. Okay, and then others of them went to Cyprus. That's an island in the Mediterranean Sea. And we'll remember that Barnabas had connections in Cyprus. He was a Levite from Cyprus. And then Antioch. And we'll have to remember that there are two Antiochs in the book of Acts. There's Antioch in what we would call today Palestine or southern Syria. And then there's an Antioch all the way over in Turkey called Antioch in Pisidia. Pisidia is a region in northern Turkey, and there's a city up there called Antioch. And so sometimes in some commentators, you'll see it as Pisidian Antioch. But that's not where we are here. We're still in Palestine, in southern, what we would call today, Syria, or maybe eastern Jordan, but somewhere in that area, Antioch. And the city is still there. There is a church that's a part of the Orthodox Communion. I don't recommend, Eastern Orthodoxy. But there is a church that persists unto this day called the Antiochene Orthodox Church. And they would claim a descent from the apostles all the way back to this day. Of course, they may descend in name, but they have departed far in doctrine. Okay, so Phoenice, Cyprus, Antioch. And these men that were scattered abroad were preaching the word to none but the Jews only. You'll remember back in chapter 8, I said that those who went preaching, that we need a little bit of broader Bible work on that to understand that this is not lay folks that are going about preaching. These are teachers that were recognized. And we'll see some of these men as we move forward from chapter 11 into chapter 13, that they're from the same place, they have similar names, and so on. Okay, and who were they preaching to? They spoke to the Grecians preaching the Lord Jesus. Okay, so they're still preaching to Jews, but who are the Grecians? They're not Greeks. They're not Helleniki. They're Hellenici. And the Hellenici were those Jews that were conversant with Greek culture, spoke the Greek language fluently, and were somewhat disrespected by their brethren because, they were just a little too close to the Greeks than they ought to have been. Okay, so that's, and generally the Grecians were also people of wealth, merchants and so on. So notice that the hand of the Lord was with them in the preaching, and so a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Well, that's why a great number believed. It wasn't due to the eloquence of the preachers. It was due to the fact that the hand of the Lord was with them. The Lord had many in that city, and he called them to himself. So then, notice once again, we have this wonderful superintendence, this oversight of the Jerusalem church. What do we have? As soon as they hear that Antioch has received the word of the Lord, they send Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, he saw the grace of God, he was glad, he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Of course, we could all receive that same exhortation, couldn't we? That with purpose of heart we would cleave unto the Lord. And beloved, I will say this, that you will not cleave to the Lord without purpose of heart. We must have that in a, we must possess that in a purposeful way. Just, you know, going through our lives, la-di-da-di-da, that will not do. We must have a purpose of heart to cleave to the Lord. And then we note about Barnabas, good things are said. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Okay, so here again we're adding. As we added in Jerusalem, now we're adding in Antioch, and the church is growing in Antioch because the hand of the Lord was with them in the preaching, and the hand of the Lord was with Barnabas, who was full of the Holy Ghost, and he encouraged them. Now we turn to Barnabas, who will leave Antioch and go and retrieve Saul from Tarsus. The last time we left Saul, he was sent to Tarsus because he got himself in trouble with the Jews in Damascus for preaching Christ. So they sent him to his hometown, Tarsus, because they figured he'd be safe there as an asset to be retrieved later. Barnabas apparently kept that in the back of his mind. And so we need a little bit more work here. There's more work than we have teachers to cover. So Barnabas travels over to Tarsus to retrieve Saul, and he brings him back. And so when they returned, it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught many people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That is, they took the name of their Lord's title, the Anointed One, to themselves. And this would turn to be a kind of slight from the Jews, but among the Christians themselves, it was indeed an honorable title to be identified with their Lord in that way. Okay, so in those days, then, prophets also came from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And we remember the story about Agabus. Agabus has a couple of times when he appears in the book of Acts, in this chapter and then in chapter 21, I believe it is. But in this chapter, he testifies by the Spirit that there's going to be great dearth throughout all the world. And, of course, what the disciples do then is every man, according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. They were faithful people. They believed the prophet when he spoke the word of God to them. He said there's going to be a dearth. We haven't seen it yet, but we know it's coming. And so they prepared beforehand by gathering up an offering so that they, the saints in Judea, might have what they need before the dearth came. Wouldn't it be nice to have that kind of intelligence, right? As they had in that day when Agabus stood up and spoke. And yet, let us also remember that Agabus spoke as a prophet of the Lord, and so the thing had not yet come to pass, and it took faith on the part of the disciples to put together an action for the relief of their brethren. So they believed the word of the prophet. And then finally what we see is that they sent it to the elders of the church there by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so this might be, I have mused myself, that this might be a sort of deputation for Saul. Here's Saul. You'll remember the first time that Saul was brought to Jerusalem, all of the apostles were afraid of him because he was, before his conversion, a persecutor. And so as a persecutor, they were afraid, but Barnabas took him there and spoke those words of encouragement. That's what Barnabas's name means. And so then they had received Saul, Paul, if you will, and he labored among them for a time. Then he left and went to Tarsus. He stayed there, and so there's that three-year period of time when Paul receives those revelations from the Lord that he will speak about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he receives his training that the rest of the apostles got when they walked with Christ upon the face of the earth. And you know, it didn't have to be 3 years, right? It doesn't have to be. But 3 years, I think, is that term that is used by the Lord there, so that we would know that the training of the Apostle Paul was indeed tantamount to the training that the other men had, right? There's a parity there. So we needn't worry about whether or not he's qualified. But notice also that he does some pretty good deacon's work here, in that he carries money, gifts, from one church to another. And notice that there are two of them that are sent, because whenever you're carrying money, you need a dual custody there. And the apostle will even say that to the Corinthian church a little bit later on in his ministry, when he'll say that we're all about that which is proper, you know, we're the propriety of things. We don't send anyone out on an errand like that by himself. We do things that are honorable in the sight of God and men. And so there is a decency and order that I think chapter 11 makes extremely clear, in that, first of all, those men that went forth on the persecution of Stephen did not go forth in a way that was haphazard. These men were teachers, and they went to various places, perhaps because they knew people in those areas. We're not really told why, but when they settled in those places, here especially in Antioch, well, then there was a church set up. Barnabas was sent there because of the success that the Lord gave to the preaching of his word. And beyond that, then, Barnabas and Saul were able to stay there for a year and to preach and to gather many people to the Lord. And then those many, as they were gathered, were able then, by each giving a little bit, to be of substantial relief to the saints in Judea. So, whenever we think of the first century church under the apostles, we don't want to think of it under some sort of haphazard way of proceeding. These are all very well managed and circumscribed events, and we want to take an example from that for ourselves, that everything that we do has a decency and an order about it that befits the church generally and the first century church in particular. With that, then, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.